Y'all ready for some word? Amen. Yeah. God, it comes together right now. I love it. You know, with our diaper run yesterday, I had a wedding, that I did Friday for some friends, longtime friends of mine, and a week of youth camp. I knew I had a busy week coming up, so last weekend I asked Doug Heinrich if he would bring a word for us this morning, and he said he could and he would, and so I'm excited, I'm anxious. If you watch my drive this morning, I said I'm tired, I'm blessed, and I'm anxious. And I was anxious for worship, and I tell you, the Spirit of God has been moving among us here this morning. And now we're going to get to receive the Word of God. So Doug, if you'll come on and you'll bring us the Word that God has given you for today. Listen, I love the Word of God, and I'm ready for it, brother. So bring it on. I think the batteries are dead. Can you do a handheld?
Well, we'll work at it.
I'll fix this.
Just my luck having to use a handheld. I talk with my hands. It is good to be here this morning, and I don't know how I did this for 27 years. I am a nervous wreck. Amen. And I want to encourage you to pray for NR. This is an awesome responsibility. Sunday after Sunday, to get up and to bring God's Word. It's awesome responsibility and should never, ever, ever be taken lightly or taken for granted. Praise team did a great job. Thank you very much. Give them a hand. Give the Lord a hand for their service. If you have your Bibles, turn, if you would, to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 15 and read throughout the remainder of the chapter. The Bible tells us that when Ezra opened up the scroll and began to read to the people, they stood in honor and reverence to the Word of God. So let me invite you to stand as we read God's Word this morning, beginning in verse number 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. Aren't you glad of that? He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, that is different, that is separate, different from all others around us. Why? Because you are a vessel of praise and worship to God, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. And this is the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before we get into the scripture that we just had read to our hearing, to set the context of why Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, it is one of the so-called prison epistles of Paul. And as you read it, you discover it is an eloquent letter. And in many ways, it's different from many of the other letters that Paul wrote, hence another argument as, did he really write it himself? Or did someone write it in his name, which was one of the things that they did in that day? So was it one of his disciples? It's eloquent. It begins with a flourish about faith, hope, love, and fruitfulness. And I would suggest to you that this is exactly what the church is supposed to be. A church of faith, hope, love, and fruitfulness. It's in this letter that we see the first occurrence in early Christian literature, the idea of house tofflin. That is, the house code. The household code, where members of the household are instructed on how they should act towards one another and towards society and towards God. Though Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he had never visited here. And it seems though that through his hearing of reports about the church and about Christians there, he is very energized about what's going on in their communion and in their house of faith. But yet he is writing to combat a problem, and many of Paul's books, that's what he did, isn't it? To combat things that were cropping up in the life of the church, things that were trying to draw them away from their faith and by their commitment to God. And this was one of those instances. Something was infiltrating the church to which Paul had to deal with and struggle with. And most interpreters believe that the problem there was acknowledging, if not worshiping, heavenly powers that were associated with the stars, astrological signs, if you will. It could be that Colossae was more astrological than theological. That is, they had a belief in the control of human destiny by the stars, not actually a belief in the divinity of the stars. And it would explain to us why throughout the book of Colossians, Paul speaks in cosmological terms as he extols Christ and as he lifts Him up before the people. His point's very clear throughout the entirety of the book. His point is that trust in Christ is the one thing in this world, the one thing in the universe that matters when it comes to human salvation. And he doesn't want anything, astrology or anything else, to dilute that claim. Because that is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we talk in terms of the place where I'm going, and Thomas, who gets a bad reputation oftentimes for being a doubter, said, Jesus, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Christ Jesus is the one central truth in matters of human salvation. And Jesus doesn't want that central point diluted by anything else. That's the central thing of the Christian church, regardless of denomination affiliation. And Paul deals with hope and faith and love and fruitfulness throughout the book. And all of these things involve the maturing of the Christian, and it is to that point that we turn in the middle part of chapter 1. The maturing of the Christian. Now, I don't know about you, but there's sometimes in my life where you think, boy, it would be nice to be a child again. Anybody ever felt like that? It would be nice just to be a kid. Just to be able to let your hair down if we have any. And just have a good time. Just laugh and fun and have fun and run and play. It would be great, wouldn't it? But boy, we find out as we get older in our that time slips by fast. And the older we get, the faster it goes. I remember as a child people telling me that, and I thought they were nuts. That can't be true, because it took an eternity to get from one Christmas to the other. And I didn't believe it. But once I hit 18, guess what happened? It was downhill from there. I mean, it flies by. I mean, soon, once you get out of high school and begin a college experience, what you find out is you are covered up with responsibilities. I mean, when you were living at home under mom and dad, I mean, you didn't have responsibilities, you didn't have no worries. But once you get older, you're covered up with them. But most of us, the truth, most of us adjust to those. Most of us. Not everybody adjusts to the responsibilities. There's a common joke among women that men never grow up. They never grow up. I mean, the joke goes like this. How's a man different from a savings bond? Men never mature. A lot of truth to that, isn't it? A lot of truth. Well, most men do adjust to the responsibilities, and most women do as well. Paul recognized that just as there is a maturing process in life, as we grow from childhood to adulthood, so is there a maturing process in faith. He wrote to the Corinthians these words, "I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready." Even now, you are not ready for solid food. Another occasion he wrote this, 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. But rather, thinking, be adults. Do not be children in your thinking, but in thinking, be adults." And that famous passage from Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish ways." And now in Colossians, "It is He whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Do you understand that is the goal of faith? That is the goal of the Christian life. The goal is not just to get saved and stay where we're at theologically. The goal is not just to be born again and remain as a child. I mean, when we have children in this life, the child does not stay an infant. Rather, the goal is for that child to be nurtured and to be taught and to be instructed in the life of the church. That's why Christian baptism and Christian teaching is so very important and very, very a responsible act among the family and among the church. It's not just something we do to be wasting some time or getting something done in the life of worship. It's an act of God where God baptizes and where you and I take on the responsibility, the godly responsibility, to take our children and nurture them in the faith and teach them what it means to be a Christian and how they're supposed to respond to others and how they're supposed to respond to God and how they are not just to stay where they are but to grow in grace and in faith and in love and be fruitful. N.R. brought up the passage, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not a request. By God, we're called to be fruitful. We're called to multiply in the life of the church. We're called to maturity. Well, the question is, what does it mean to mature in Christ? We know what it means to mature as a human being, to grow. What does it mean to mature in Christ? I want to suggest at least three things. First of all, to mature in Christ, it means that we must move from self-centeredness to service. We live in a me mentality culture. It's all about me. I want this and I want that and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Self-centeredness. Move from self-centeredness to service. And that's what the whole process of life is all about. And it is the primary difference between an infant and a mature adult. I mean, think about infants. Oh, they're so selfish. All they think about is themselves. All they think about is I'm hungry and somebody better feed me. Or my diaper's dirty and I need my diaper changed, so please change my diaper. So, so very selfish. They're only focused on their individual needs. Now that's nothing against infants. We all love children. We love infants especially because they're sweet and they're lovable, and then they grow out of it. They're totally wrapped up in themselves, aren't they? They're not wrapped up in the needs of others. It's all about them. And early on, very early on in their life, they learn that you and I are at their beck and call. And I want you to know they take every advantage of it that they can. If they're hungry, do it now. Listen, if you're too slow, they'll let you know because they're not very patient. They're not patient at all. But that's what babies are supposed to do. That's how they're supposed to react. That's how they're supposed to live because they haven't grown yet. They haven't learned anything else yet. They're dependent upon you and you alone to take care of them because they can't take care of themselves. And so life is the process of weaning us from focusing on our own needs to focusing on the needs of others. So maturing then becomes that process where we're inwardly focused to becoming outwardly focused. Now, to get outwardly focused, you first have to be upwardly focused. You focus on God so that God can move you to being outwardly focused. It all has to do about the great commandments. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with everything in you. And the second is like unto the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, the first thing we have to understand is you can't love your neighbor unless you first love yourself. It's impossible. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. How many of you love yourself? Our neighbors are in a heap of trouble. If you don't love yourself, you can't effectively love your neighbor. Life is the process of moving us from self-centeredness to service. Paul writes this, I am now rejoicing in my suffering for the sake of His body, that is the church. I rejoice. Listen to what Paul's saying. I am rejoicing in my sufferings. I'm rejoicing in what's going on in my life for the sake of His body, the church. I'm rejoicing about what's happening to me for the cause of Christ, for the sake of His body, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me. He became that servant of Christ, that apostle. And an apostle was one who was an eyewitness to the resurrection. Now, Paul wasn't there at the resurrection, but he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he became an eyewitness of this Jesus. And he became an apostle, a spreader of the word. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me. And so as we mature in Christ, as we grow from infancy to adulthood, we come to the understanding, as Rick Warren said in his book, life is not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the pastor's family. It's much more than that. Life is more than that. It's as we've said earlier, forsaking the I mentality, the me mentality. To mature means to move from being focused on oneself to service towards others. It's to imply that we are a part of what John Howard Yoder called the, quote, new humanity, end of quote. It's not an individual anymore. We talked about that several weeks ago when I preached last time. We move from being an individual. Once we're saved and baptized in the life of the church, we're no longer an individual. We're part of a corporate entity. And this corporate entity called the church transcends the division of the old humanity. Divisions are broke down at that point. To mature means we move from self-centeredness to service. Secondly, it means that we change value systems. It means changing value systems from our set of values to God's set. In essence, Paul writes it this way: God chose to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let me read that again. God chose to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Everybody say, Christ in me. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the glory. The glorious mystery of God according to Paul. What is it? Christ in me. Now that's an amazing statement. Christ lives in us. Do you realize that? Do you understand He's right here? He's within your life. He's within your spirit. He lives within you. It's an awesome thing to imagine and to try to comprehend. I don't understand how He does it. I don't know how He lives in here, but I know the Bible tells me that He does. I don't know how He empowers me by His Spirit, but the Bible says He does. I don't know how when the Holy Spirit comes, we get empowered by God to be faithful disciples and full of faith and full of love and can bear fruit for the cause of Christ. I don't know how God does that, but the Bible says after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be My witnesses, you shall be empowered, you shall be endowed with that glorious heavenly power to be My witnesses in Samaria, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and all over the world. Even those places we don't like to go. Even those places that make us feel uncomfortable. Christ lives in us. I sometimes wonder if we truly comprehend the power that resides within us. The Bible says it this way in 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. To live in Christ, and that's what we're talking about in Christian maturity. To live in Christ and to permit Him to live in us, it is to acknowledge His claim on all of our life. His claim on everything that we do. His claim upon everywhere that we go. His claim upon every part, every fiber of our being. And you see, our successfulness as a Christian depends on that. It depends on our foundation. The praise team sung about it. It depends on our foundation. If we're going to be successful Christians, we have to have a sure foundation. And the Bible teaches us that sure foundation is Jesus Christ. One of the great hymns of the church is "How Firm a Foundation." I want to share with you the first verse of that. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." Jesus is our sure foundation, and to be successful, He must be. See, others will see the reflection of Jesus in how we conduct our lives. How we conduct ourselves, not inside the walls of the church. Listen, it's the easiest thing in the world to conduct yourself as a Christian inside the walls of a church. It's easy. Because listen, most of us, if not all of us, were brought up in the church from infancy. I was carried into a United Methodist church as an infant and baptized as an grew up in the United Methodist church my whole life. So acting like a Christian inside the walls of the church is easy. We've all learned how to, that's learned behavior. I can come in the church and put a smile on my face. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We know. Because we've learned how to do it. It's easy to do it. But when we walk out the doors, that's when the service begins. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where people look at us and say, "Well, you know, they're a Christian." Is our actions in harmony with that? Because they see it. But others see the reflections of Jesus and how we conduct ourselves. You see, nothing can grow tall, nothing can grow strong, or withstand the test of time if it doesn't have a sure foundation. There must be a foundation. Jesus taught us that in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He told the story about the wise and the foolish builders. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And then the storms of life come. How many of you know that no matter how good a Christian you are, no matter how many times a day you pray, no matter how many times a month you come to church, the storms of life are going to come. You know that. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the storms of life came. Now Jesus doesn't tell us what those storms of life were that beat upon the foolish man's house. We don't know that. We're left to wonder. And I can imagine what some of them are. It could have been the storm of sickness in the family. It could have been the storm of financial distress in the family. It could have been disharmony in the home. All kinds of things that could have been the storms of life. When the storms of life came and beat upon the house, that house fell with a great thud. Why? Because it didn't have a foundation. But then there was a wise builder who built upon the rock. And the storms of life came. Again, we don't know what they are. We can imagine what they are. We can give examples of what they may have been. But when the storms of life came, beat upon that house, it stood the test of time. Why? Because it had a foundation. It didn't fall with a thud. And so it behooves us to ask the question, on what is our life built? What's the foundation of our lives? Because the fact is, all of us try to build those foundations. We build empires across the world. We strive to build our financial security. And you name it, we try to build it. There's people out there who have those things as their foundation, and then they wonder why their life is wrecked. And they wonder why their life is crashing in around them. The wise man, the wise woman builds his house upon the solid rock that is Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not the things that we strive for. It's not the things that we pursue after. It's not those tangible things that make us who God wants us to be. It's Christ. And so what's your foundation? You see, being mature means that we move from self-centeredness, from focus on ourselves, to focus upon Him and focus outwardly on service to others. And it means that we realize, in not only in our minds, but we let it drop from mental assent into heartfelt believing faith that God, through His Son Jesus, lives on the inside of us, that He is the very foundation of our life, that His values are my values, not the values that the world tries to instill in the church. Listen. You can't let the world's values infiltrate the life of the church. And you are the life of the church in here and out there. So be very careful on letting the values of the world and the worldly systems infiltrate what you think and what you've learned and what Jesus has taught you through the pages of His Word. His values are our values. And finally, it means that, again, life is not about us. To mature as a Christian, we come to the full understanding and the full comprehension that life is not about me. It's not about you. It is about God, and it's about God's purpose for creation. And God, listen, God's purpose is for every man, woman, boy, and girl to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to spend eternity in heaven. His purpose for us here is to make a difference in the world in which we live. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. Why? So that you and I, by the grace and the power of God, can be agents of transformation in the world. Life is not about me. It's about God and God's purpose for creation. So what is your philosophy? What is your philosophy of life? It's a hard question, really. Sometimes we struggle with that question throughout our life. Is it about all that we can obtain? Is it about all that we can purchase, cars, boats, homes, whatever it is? Or maybe we've really never thought about our personal philosophy. But what is it? I encourage you to think about it. But as you think about it, let me give you a hint. We've already said it. The philosophy of our life is that our life is not ours. It's not ours. It's God's. It belongs to Him. It's about God and God's purpose. You see, listen, God through His Son Jesus Christ turns our thinking upside down. God doesn't think the way we do. Aren't you glad of that? He's not like us. His understanding is far beyond our understanding. His understanding isn't like ours. He turns everything upside down. I mean, listen to how He does that. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, that goes against everything I've been taught. Because when I was a kid, went to an amusement park, I didn't want to be last in R. I wanted to be at the front of the line. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If you should be a master of anything, then you first have to be a slave. Oh, we don't like that terminology anymore. But if you're going to be a master when it comes to kingdom things, then you have to first be a slave. Or if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. That is upside down thinking. We don't think like that because we want to save our life. We don't want to lose it. We do everything we can to save our lives. So what does Jesus mean by all of that? What he means is this: living life in His fullness isn't about us, it's about God. That's what all that means. It's about kingdom things. It's about spiritual things. It's about things beyond the fabric of this life and this world. And when we fully understand that, when we fully come to terms to that, then we can live Jesus' upside down vision of life. When we understand it. Not here, but right here. If you want to be first, then get to the back of the line. If you want to be master, then as Jesus taught His disciples, get down on your knees and be a servant. Jesus showed us that way by washing the disciples' feet. Now, does that mean Jesus wanted us to go around washing everybody's feet? That's not what Jesus meant. Jesus meant be a servant to others. Humble yourself before other people. Be their servant. Be outward focused. And if you want to be great, then humble yourself like a child.
you want to save your life, then lose it. See, that's what it means. That's what it means to deny oneself and take up that cross and follow Jesus. That's what it means. When we realize ultimately that life is about God and God's plan, then it's at that point you and I will discover the true meaning of life. And so Paul's goal in Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Galatians, in Colossians, is to bring us to maturity in Christ. Now, there's some other things he deals with in those letters, but he wants us to mature so that the things of this world that they strive to impress upon us, they're false teachings. They're bad theology. They're worldly living. They're alternative lifestyles. So that those things will not shake the very foundation of our soul. Remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to the Colossians. Paul had real life experience. He knew what it was to be hurting. He knew what it was to have his foundation shaken. But he discovered through it all the real secret of happiness. And that was to live in God and to permit God to live in him. If you want to experience life in all of its fullness, then the first step is you have to allow Jesus to live in here. You can't do it on your own. You can't even begin to think about it on your own. It's not within us. We don't have the mentality. We don't have the power. We don't have what it takes to do it. Move from self-centeredness to service. Live by Jesus' value systems that's outlined through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Not your own, not the world's. And understand, church, that life isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about God and God's plan for all of creation. So, you don't raise your hand or anything, but do you experience the fullness of life? Are you experiencing it? Are you walking in it? Church, is Jesus the center of your existence? Some have said it this way: do you eat, breathe, and sleep Jesus? Amen. Have you moved from self-centeredness to service? Are you living by Jesus' value system and not your own and not the world's? And are you ready to live out God's plan for your life, for your family, for your community, for your church, rather than your own? Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we are your people. We are called by your name to live out the gospel in the context of our human condition. And all of us have different conditions. We struggle. We hurt. We have heartaches. We have concerns. But yet you are our foundation and none of those things can shake us. Because greater is He that lives in me than he that lives within the world. Father, we're thankful for that today. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your peace. We're thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live out our faith in the context of this world. And we pray that you would enable us and empower us wherever we are and in whatever station of life we find ourselves, that we would live it out in faithfulness, that our faith would grow because we're in your Word, that we would be persons of love and grace, and that as a result of your commission upon the church, we would be fruitful in what we do in making disciples so that the world would be transformed, and it starts with us, and it starts right here in Bluewell. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being your child. With every head bowed and every eye closed, think about your life. Think about your foundation. Think about those storms that you may be facing. How's your foundation withstanding it? Are you being shaken? Is it standing firm? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I invite you to let Him live within you, who is our sure foundation. If you've not responded to the call of the gospel, the call of salvation, I'll just invite you to raise your hand where you're at and just let us pray for you. Or maybe you're not where you're supposed to be in your walk with Christ. Just invite you to slip your hand up. We'll have a prayer for you. Or maybe you're the person who is struggling with the storms of life, and sometimes you don't know where to turn. Well, the good news of the gospel is that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and His name is Jesus. He knows where we are, He knows where we've been, and He knows where we're going. Give those to Him. As a sign of our commitment to live for Him, a sign of our commitment to turn from self to service, to live His values, and to understand that life is about God, I'm going to invite you to come as God leads you. And let's just have a corporate prayer together this morning. Would you do that? Father, here we are. We're standing before You as a sign of our commitment, as a sign of our allegiance to Your kingdom. We are Your children. We're part of the family of God. We choose to worship in this building called Voice of Praise. That's who we are. This is where we're fed. This is where we're filled up. But we together are part of the universal church that's striving to transform the world. Father, I pray for each person within this building. Each person that's heard this message. Father, we struggle, we hurt, but we're so thankful today that You're our foundation. We give all of those things to You, those concerns to You, those ailments to You. Give us the authority and the power within us through Your Spirit to focus on service to You and to others. To live our value, to live Your values, irregardless of how others see us. Because it's about You. Help us understand that life is about You and about what Your vision is for the world. And Father, we're thankful today to be a part of it. May each of us walk in Your power and in Your authority, understanding that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And when we go with that mentality, not only can we change our church, our community, our family, but we can be agents of transformation in the world. And Father, we rejoice and the power of being just that. And we'll give you the praise and the honor, the glory for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's family said, amen. Amen.